Hey, how's everybody doing? Excelente, I like that. For those of you that weren't here a year ago, you don't remember that. Actually, it was about 8 months ago, but we started a conversation about 8 months ago of what in the world, if we went to a desert island, or if we were in Punta Cana, Dominican Republic, which was where my wife and I had our honeymoon, which was beautiful. If we were there on a desert island just by ourselves, okay, and we could take one of those little zappers. What's the movie where the aliens were there and they zapped people after they saw the alien? Okay, Men in Black. For some reason, I had something else in my head. I'm glad I didn't say it. Men in Black, and we could come up to you and we could zap you and you would totally forget everything that you knew about church. We could zap all your experiences. We could zap all the aisles that you have walked. We could zap all the emotional experiences. We could zap all the cards that you filled out. We could zap the 300 times that you've rededicated. We could zap all of that stuff. And then we had an immediate download for just plug and play what the Word of God says church should look like. What would be different? And so 8 months ago, we started that conversation of, okay, the early church, the AD 30 church, was so successful. They were dynamic, they were contagious, they were viral, they were missional in the way that they lived their lives. They knew that they were sent on a mission. If we could have the little thumb drive that we stuck that into our brains and we realized, okay, that's what I'm supposed to be, now I'm going to be that. What would be different? How did they know how to do that? What happened to them that they knew, all of them knew, that's the way life was supposed to be? And so we threw out our 8 months together. We then looked at, well, if the early church was that way, well, how did they learn how to be that way? And we said, okay, they looked back at Jesus. They were trained by the master disciple maker. What did Jesus do? And so we looked at some of the methods of Jesus. Jesus said, hey, come and see what's up. Come see, check it out. If you're a skeptic, watch. Watch all the miracles. If you're a skeptic, watch. He had some pretty hard statements. Here's what it means to be a follower. Then he jumped into, okay, here's what it means to be a follower, follow me. Put down your net, follow after me. Then he said, okay, not only follow after me, but be with me. See what I do, do what I do, go, you guys go over there, you guys go over here, take what I've told you, go over there, do it, come back, we're going to debrief. And then finally he said, Matthew 28, I send you, just as the Father sent me, so I send you into the world. So that was the disciple maker's method. Then, in our time together, we jumped through all of the references from Genesis all the way through on the gospel. If we're going to be successful, just like the AD 30 church, we are the carriers of the gospel. And we talked about what that meant, how Genesis 3, how all the way through what was broken, what was lost, can be redeemed through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The sin or the cancer of sin can be squashed out, can be bought back. You can have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That was gospel. Then this summer, we fully anticipated having a Bible study of about 15 people. Look around. There's a little bit more than 15 people. We said, okay, we want to know, if that's what the gospel is, what does the gospel look like when we live the gospel? So we said, okay, let's go back to the book of Acts, and let's study the book of Acts together. Let's not have it be where I study all week and then regurgitate it for you, and you pick up the pieces on the floor and say, oh, that's Bible study. That was cool. We sing some songs, and then we go eat at IHOP or some other place. What we said is, okay, let's take 10, 15, 20 minutes a day maybe. Let's all study the same scripture. Let's all get in there, pull up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, get in the text, and start observing the text for ourselves. Let's start pulling apart the text for ourselves. Let's start seeing what God's Word says. It was written to me. It was written so that I could understand it. Let's get in there. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit, the resident teacher, lives inside of you to lead you and guide you into all truth.
And so we've been studying the Word of God together. We have this little thing called the Acts Challenge. If you don't know anything about it, talk to somebody later. We'll tell you all about it. We've been studying. We've been seeing what the early church looked like, right? I know I just talked really fast. It's because I usually spend like 20 minutes on the intro, and then we don't have time to actually get into what we want to talk about. So I'm talking kind of fast because I've had several Americanos today, and I'm okay. All right? What was the early church like? Give me some descriptions. I've actually had 4 Americanos today. Not going to sleep. They were bold. Okay, why were they bold? Excellent. The Holy Spirit came within them. The same guys that were running in fear when Christ was on the cross, denying him. Oh, no, I'll never deny you. Okay, yeah, I denied you 3 times. Then he wept, okay? Now the Holy Spirit is in this same guy, Peter, and what's he doing? Sharing the gospel every opportunity that he has, even in the midst of persecution and suffering. Right on. Bold. What else? They prayed for every decision that they made together. What were some of the decisions they made? Okay, the elders. Who's going to take, what's his name's place? Judas, the guy who killed himself. Who's going to take his place? What were you saying? Sending out Paul and Barnabas, like we looked at last week, Acts chapter 13. Who are we going to send? Well, these guys have been doing a great job of this. They pray, they fast, they minister to the Lord. Acts 13, 1 through 4, I think that was. And then, boom, send these guys. What else? Yeah, they focused on loving others. They focused on the community. The gospel compelled them to live out the gospel within their community. What were some of the ways that they did that? This is all the way cobwebs back to chapter 2, chapter 5. They sold their possessions. They had all things in common. What? They were one accord. They had unity. Remember, we've zapped ourselves from what church looks like today. And what if we were to download the Holy Spirit of unity in what the Word says? How would that be different in the way we lived our lives? Guess what? As we focused in on this stuff, guess what's been the number one way that the enemy's come after us over the past 3 months? Opposite of unity is, or division, disunity. Yeah, that's the way the enemy's come after us. Okay, what else? Describe the early church, AD 30 church. They spoke the word of God to each other and to others. What else? Right on. Acts chapter 6, the whole division thing happened with, well, you're not feeding our orphans and widows. You're giving privilege to them. And the logistical nightmare of 3,000 people being added in one day. So they said, okay, we'll handle this. We'll serve the tables. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching or teaching of the word. Cool. All right. So we've looked at what's happened. We've looked at some of these things, and hopefully as y'all are pondering these things, as you're looking at them, you're kind of like, okay, do I want to be a part of a church like this? Am I going to go looking for a church like this? Or through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in me, am I going to help make this church more reflect that church? Am I going to make this community of believers, this faith family, remember the video, those of you that were here a couple weeks ago? It's family. Remember? You have issues with people? Good. It's family. You don't feel like family? Well, tough. Serve. Don't view church as a restaurant where everyone's there to serve you and you leave a comment card at the end, but view church, roll up your sleeves, view church as family. Get in there, get the dishes, scrub them off at the end, do something to help out. And I've been amazed by a lot of you saying, okay, where can I serve? And then I've also been amazed at others of you who totally don't get this message saying, well, the church really, I still don't feel a part of the church, isn't meeting my needs.
You missed the point. Serve.
Serving, a lot of you think that serving is you walking in the door. You're here, you're serving. Is that what serving is? No. Remember, zap, delete everything you know, and now plug in what the Word of God says. What's the Word of God say about serving? Act style. I'm not afraid of awkward silence. The gospel, pure. This is pure religion. Visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress. Anybody know where that is? Nice, James 1:27. Serving one another. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the spiritual gifts that we get through our study of Forgotten God on Sunday mornings. Serving one another. What's that look like in a body of believers? A family. Sounds like they got rid of the crickets in here. Meeting each other's needs. Yeah, sign me up. I want to be a part of that, right? Which also means I have to reciprocate and do the same thing for others, right? Cool. All right, well, take out your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 16. Yes, I know we haven't prayed yet. We're going to pray in just a second. Acts chapter 16. Wait for it. If you don't have a Bible, I think we have some in the back. It would be very helpful because I'm going to ask a lot of questions. Brilliant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much for who you are, that you are God, that there is none other, that you will not give your glory, your praise to anything, anyone else, but you demand it. You are a jealous God. Father, we thank you that we can see pictures of you through creation, through that which is made. But Father, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in these last days through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Lord, that the exact representation of who God is. So Father, we thank you for not only giving us creation, not only giving us your word, but also giving us Jesus so we can see what God really is like. Father, we thank you that you are holy, just as Jesus purely demonstrated that he was holy in the midst of temptation, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of some crazy leadership situations with those 12 guys. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is love, that you are love. We thank you that you're just. We thank you for all of those things, all of your characteristics, Lord. Tonight, as we come before you, we ask that this would not just be another exercise in making us feel like we're holy. That this wouldn't be just another exercise of the week of checking off our spiritual checklist that we came to church. Father, that this, through the opening of the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would be something that you would use to transform us more into the image of Jesus. That you would use and you would orchestrate all of the situations that we currently find ourselves. We know they're not coincidences because you're sovereign. Lord, that you, through that crucible, through that refining fire, would make us more like Jesus. Lord, we know that's your desire, that's your intent, to make us more like Jesus, to your glory, your praise. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that tonight. I know full well in a room this size there are people that are hurting, there are people that are deceived, there are people that are so in need of encouragement, there are people that are so entrenched in sin. And Father, I thank you that you're the healer. You're the one who can take the hammer of the Word of God and smash through the lies of the enemy. You're the one that can take the sword of the Spirit and stab the heck out of the lies of the enemy. So God, we ask that you would do that through the power of your Spirit and through the opening of your Word. To you be the glory forever and ever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 16. What's awesome is we're only going to spend like 3 minutes in Acts chapter 16. because we're going to use it as a diving board to go all over the place in the New Testament tonight with the topic that we see in Acts 16, 1 through 3. Okay? So, brace yourselves for what's going to happen. Put on the seatbelt, whatever, the little helmet, I don't care. Acts chapter 16, here we go. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named, what's his name? Timothy. I love, in a purely heterosexual way, Timothy. He is awesome. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was not just a Jew, but also a believer. But his, Timothy's father, was a Greek. Okay, that's a little weird. We'll talk about that in a second. And he, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and, awkward, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay? Now, for those of you that studied with us this week, what are some of the things that happen in Acts? What happens in Acts 15? Anybody know? They're saying, great, it's awesome that you have Jesus. We're pumped about that. But in order to truly be saved, not only do you have to have Jesus, but you have to add to Jesus with all these other things. The law, one of which, ouch, was circumcision. Okay? We're not talking about 8 day old, which is usually in the Old Testament how old boys were when they were circumcised. We're talking about grown men. We're talking about before anesthetics. Tissues are in the back. Okay? Now, tell me some things that we see right here about Timothy. Where's our diving board that we're going to boing, jump from here to other places in the New Testament? What do we learn about him? All tonight is going to be is, what do I learn about Timothy? What do I learn about Paul? Okay, so put that in your brain. We're going to get it in our groups in just a second. What do I learn about Timothy right here? Okay, his mama was a Jewish believer. That's pretty cool because she was a Jew, but she became a believer. Awesome. The gospel had transformed her life. Cool. What else? He was a believer. Timothy was. Maybe had something to do with his mama. His dad is a Greek or a Gentile. Awkward at family reunions for them. Jew, believer, so they didn't like any of that, and then also Gentile. What else? Yeah, the brethren in this city area. So Hurst, Euless, Bedford, and maybe even some people in Keller knew that Timothy was pretty legit. Timothy had it. He knew what the gospel was. He got it, and he was living it. He was well spoken of by the brethren. What else? Because of that, Paul, let's clarify, wanted him to go with him. I need some more. Help me out. Okay, yeah. He wanted him to travel with him because what we've seen so far, Paul's gone in on his first missionary journey where he's taken the gospel to all those people, Acts 13, 14. And now Paul's about to start his second missionary journey where he's going to go to all these other places. For the purpose of the gospel. Okay? Remember, Paul, Acts chapter 9, he was chosen by God to take the gospel to who? Remember? The Gentiles, the Greeks. Every time he came into a city on his missionary journeys, what would he do? Yeah, though he was called to the Greeks, where would he go first? The synagogue where the Jews were, and if the Jews responded, great. If they didn't, take the dust, wipe it off their sandals, go to the Greeks. Oftentimes when the Jews became believers, It was great, but a lot of times the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit went out, and these people denied it. They said, we're going to kill you. So Paul would have to go to another area, and God would spread the gospel through suffering. Very cool. All right? Anything else I learned about Timothy right there? I taught a workshop this weekend on Titus, so if I say Titus over and over again, I'm sorry. Okay, great. Thanks. He was uncircumcised, and then, oh, he was. Okay? And he was what? He was willing to be. Does your text say that? Mine doesn't say that. Yeah. You want to what? Okay? Even though in Acts chapter 15, this big dispute happened. But in order to reach the Greeks, he said, okay. Interesting. His mom was a Jew, a believer, and his dad was a Greek. Unfortunately, in this society, whatever your daddy was, that's what you were associated with. Okay? So even though his mama was a Jew and a believer, he was associated as being a Greek because of his dad. Okay? Now, let's use this to go to some other places to determine some stuff about Paul and Timothy. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians was written on Paul's third missionary journey. So this is several years after this. This is around 52 was when 1 Corinthians was written. 52 to 56 was when 2 Corinthians was written. Paul was writing these from Ephesus. Go to chapter 4, verse 14. Remember, what do I learn about Paul? What do I learn about Timothy? 1 Corinthians 14, I'm dyslexic. 4, verse 14, you there? Okay, awesome. Do me a favor, get in a group of about five or six people. This is the awkward time, okay? There's just nothing about it. It's awkward for everyone. It's okay. There are a lot of people in the room that are new. If so, you don't know. So say hi to them. Say, I'm not a creepy stalker. I just want to know your name. I'm glad you're here. I like long walks on the beach. You there? Brilliant. If there's a new person in your group, raise your hand so we can get the giant sombrero and have them do a dance. Nairi? Awesome. I'm kidding. Nairi was the only one that raised her hand because you wanted to do the sombrero dance, right? All right. Do me a favor. In your group, you can either do this individually or have one person read, whatever. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 17, and I want you to note what you learn about Paul and what you learn about Timothy, okay? You might want to have somebody write some stuff down, unless you're just really good with memorization, okay? 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17, what you learn about Paul and what you learn about Timothy, okay? Maybe read on your own, then all you'll talk about it, or one person read out loud, it doesn't matter. Okay, after you read, talk about it. What do you learn about Paul? What do you learn about Big T? Right on, we good? You still talking? You still on Paul, right? Look at all y'all with your phones. That's awesome. That's cool. What? Okay, let's talk about it. You there? Even if you didn't get all the way finished, it's okay. What do you learn about Paul here? He's humble? Okay, here's my rule, though. And I always say this, and I forget to say it. If you're going to describe the text, what do we need to do? Use the text. Okay, use the text to describe the text. So tell me what you see here about Paul. Okay, he's their spiritual father. How? He preached the gospel to them. They responded. Okay, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, it's really messed up. There's tons of sin involved within the Corinthian church. They received the gospel in a really pagan environment and had to turn from the idols that they were worshiping, the sexual stuff that was going on in the worship of those idols. They had to turn away from all of that in order to worship God. Well, instead of turning all the way, they turned kind of halfway. And they still allowed a lot of the stuff to influence them and said, okay, I'm going to have the gospel and the sexual immorality. I'm going to have the gospel and I'm going to get drunk all the time. I'm going to have the gospel and I'm going to sleep with my mom. Awkward. That's what was going on in the church. Okay? Yeah. Don't want to go there. Ooh, that made me really nervous. Okay. Ah. Look at verse 14. Okay? I do not write these things to shame you. If you went back up, these things... He's saying how the Corinthian church has tons of stuff, but Paul and the guys that are with him, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they don't have a lot of stuff. In fact, they're really poor, and they are afflicted, and they're the dregs of society. They're fools for Christ, okay? And he says, I don't write these things to shame you, verse 14, but to admonish you. That word admonish, he's trying to slap them upside the head. Not to shame you. I do want to slap you upside the head and show you where you're wrong and give you the ability to change, but not just to shame you. It's shame with a purpose, I guess, is a better way of saying it. As beloved children, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, another big problem of this church is people within the church were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. And there's all these divisions within the church. Interesting.
Hello. Why do I do that? And then I lose my place.
For you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So 5 minutes later, Ben, there we go. He was their father through the gospel. Cool. Look at what else. Since I'm your dad through the gospel, what's he want him to do? Therefore, imitate me. What's that mean? Follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I do. Say what I say. Live how I live. What? Follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. What else do you see about him? In order for you to be imitators of me, what's he done? Help me with that. Hey, be imitators of me, so I sent Timothy. How does that pan out? Yeah. Yeah. Here's a great example of what I look like and about how the gospel has transformed my life and how I'm transforming other lives through the gospel. Here's Timothy. What do I learn about Timothy? He's my beloved and what? Faithful child. Oops, screensaver. Faithful child in the Lord. And what's he going to do? Yeah. He's going to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, just like everywhere else around, I'm reminding other people. Take the gospel, allow the gospel to transform you, okay? Now, let's go to another place. You ready? Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians was written around 54, 56. 1 Timothy, written to Timothy, was written around 62 A.D. This fits in with the book of Acts. It's at the very end, Acts 28. Okay, go to verse 1. I love 1 and 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why am I doing that there? I have it up here. Just to get the context, go to verse 1 and 2. Somebody read that aloud for us, please. Brilliant. What do I learn about Timothy there? True child in the faith. Okay. Go to verse 18. Let me read 18 to 20 for you, and we're going to talk about them. Okay. Scroll down. 18 to 20. Now, this command I entrust to you. Okay. Let me give you the context on that. With most of Paul's letters, he would say command, he would say words, he would say a bunch of things in order to say everything that I've taught you, command in this case, everything I've taught you, the gospel, the way the gospel is lived out, how the Jewish faith hits with the cross and then is lived out now, that's what he means right there of this command. This command I entrust to you, Timothy. My son, that's interesting, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might what? Engage in battle. What did some of your other translations say? Fight well, fight the good fight. Verse 19, how am I going to fight a good fight? Keeping faith. Keep on keeping on keeping faith is what that phraseology is right there. Keep on keeping on faith, and not only faith, but good faith results in, what's that mean, a good conscience? Huh? No guilt? Somebody said something else? Clear conscience, okay? Good faith leading to a good conscience, which some have rejected. Some have rejected faith and what's happened to them. What a vivid picture right there. What is it? Shipwreck. Their belief, their mental assent that they had, not true belief that goes from head, heart, changed life, transformed, with our cardboard testimonies, we said a flipped life. Not that kind of faith, just a here. Their faith has become what? Okay, give me some images that are going through your brain of shipwrecked.
Titanic? Was that a male who said that?
It was. The best part of that movie is when the ship is like this and there's that one guy that's holding on and then he lets go and then it's like bonk, bonk, bonk. That's a good mental image of shipwrecked faith. He's now dead. Anything else? Scream, what? Okay, not even going to go there. Gilligan's Island. Anything else? Destroyed. Might have a form of what it used to look like, but just destroyed. Yes, some have gone away. They've rejected. What have they rejected? Well, they've rejected the whole thing about a good conscience, the whole thing about faith. They've rejected the keep on keeping on keeping on in the faith. They've rejected it. So, shipwrecked. What do I learn here about Paul or Timothy? Look at those previous verses, 18 to 20. What did I learn about him? More so Timothy than Paul here. Yeah, some prophetic words spoken of him. Remember what Paul did, though, in Acts 16? He said, hey, there's somebody there. Hey, come along with me. When he came along with him, it wasn't like they would go and have a church meeting at a church for an hour and then they would separate for 2 weeks. What were they doing? They were in the same place. They were eating together, probably. They were staying together. They were going from place to place. Paul was showing Timothy how to take the gospel, seeing how transformation took place. All of that stuff that you read in Acts chapter 16, Timothy saw all of that. Paul led him by example, and then Paul sent him out to be an example to others. Right? Fight the good fight. What's that look like, according to this text? Keep on keeping on in the faith, and that leads to good conscience. Very big contrast. Some have rejected that, and what's happened to their lives? Shipwreck. Okay, jump forward to 2010. Do you know some people that are keep on keeping on in the faith? Good conscience? Fighting the fight of faith? I mean, it's a fight, right? Now, do you know some people that had kind of the mental ascent of faith either in high school or college, and they've rejected it now? I mean, full-blown rejected it, and their lives are shipwrecked. Do you know? Have you been there? Do you see that around you? Yeah. Big time. Okay? Let's keep going. What do we learn about Paul? What do we learn about Timothy? Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We'll start in verse 12 for context. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Within your group, read 4, 12 to 16 together. 4, 12 to 16. We're going to get all the scripture out of the way at the beginning, then we're going to jump to how does this apply to you and I today at the end, okay? 4, 12 to 16. Paul, Timothy, what do you learn? Oh, hold on. Do it in your group first. Sorry. Paul's old and Timothy's young. There, go with that.
Nick?
Yep, 12 through 16. Think through some of the things that he says to him. All right, what's he say? Verse 12. What's the instruction, first of all? Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, or some of your translations may say a little inexperienced in some people's eyes, but, this is how we're supposed to show that we're not young, that we're not inexperienced. Show an example. Again, we're seeing this thing of be imitators, be an example. Example how? A life that is marked by what? Yeah, think through these, please, okay? In your speech. Not just, when I cuss. Not that. But what else? Okay, Randy.
Like when you're talking with girls.
Awesome.
Don't you wish you were in Randy's group, ladies?
I love you, Randy. Okay, other forms of speech. What? Say things that are encouraging. James chapter 3, one of the most hard chapters to ever get through. Yeah. Right on. So set an example in what you talk about and what you don't talk about. Right, gentlemen? What you talk about, what you don't talk about, what you emphasize with your speech, and what you leave off, okay? Speech, what else? Conduct, what does that mean? How you live your life, where you go, what you do. Now, this isn't some just like external checklist. All of this happens as a result of the gospel, okay? This isn't some legalism thing. This is, the gospel should transform your speech. The gospel should transform your conduct, right? Right on. Thanks, Pauline. The gospel should transform love. Not like, I want to date you, love, but the love of the body. The way you love one another. The way you do all those things that we were talking about earlier of being unified and putting to death divisions. Set an example. The gospel should change our conduct. It should change our love. The gospel should change our faith. We have the opportunity to set an example not only to the people that are in the youth, not only to the people that are in the little kitty world, but we have the opportunity to show an example to 70-year-old, to our moms and our dads, to the older generation. We have that opportunity, that call. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Okay, so there's this example thing. What's the next verse about? How are you going to know how to do that? How are you going to remember how to do that? The word. Until I come to you, because when I come, I'm going to be telling you the word anyway. Until I come to you, give attention to what? Yeah, not just like, oh, make sure you have this order of service, song, then pastor giving sermon, then three songs at the end. The public preaching of the word. Give attention to it. Exhortation, teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift that was within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Your spiritual gift that was given to you to take the gospel, to teach, to be this example, take pains. Discipline yourself with it. Be absorbed in them. So that, what? What's the result? Sure. Your progress will be evident to everybody. Now, remember, this is Timothy who, in Acts chapter 16, he already saw some good things about him, right? This is several years later, and what's he telling them again? Do all these things, be all these things through the gospel so that it's evident that you're progressing. Help me out in your groups. What's that look like today? How do we take this and look at it and take our lives and say, okay, progressing. Am I progressing? What would happen if we asked right now, hey, level with me. Am I progressing? Crickets again. What do y'all think? What would be some of the answers to that question? Hey, am I progressing?
No.
Good, okay. Awesome. Said with love and grace and the acceptance of Jesus, right? No, okay. Or, you know what? I don't know you well enough. Slowly but surely, I'm a creeper, creeping along. Right? Not the definition of creeper you thought I was going for. Okay? Okay, so here's the question you ask of yourself. If, we'll do this rhetorically because everyone's awkward right now. If you're not progressing, fill in the blank. What? Huh? Okay. Do you think our faith family is so closely knit that if we're not progressing, that someone would say something?
Someone else.
For all of those of you listening in Michigan, she said someone else.
What do you mean? You did. Okay, so you bring up that reference, the Sermon on the Mount, get the speck, log, that whole thing. So is that why we don't say that stuff to people? Right.
But, you know, I think that we too often just say that's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. Instead of rebuking and reproving one another and saying, like, in grace and love, this is wrong, and I'm not perfect, but I'm here to tell you that you're either sliding backwards or you're not going anywhere.
You're not progressing. There's humility and grace in the gospel of, you know what, I too am a sinner saved by grace, and I give you the opportunity to speak truth into my life if you see those huge blinders in my life. And I'm trying to progress, and I have these people that are helping me in that progress. But I'm concerned about you. I'm worried about you. Versus, you're wrong, you know? Big difference in the way you approach it. What did you say? Yeah.
Piggybacking off what you're saying, I think we use that as a cop out sometimes of, you know, well, wait a minute, where do I get off going to somebody about this when I've got all my issues? Well, we're all going to have issues, but the fact is, you know, Proverbs talks about the open rebuke of a friend better than anything else in the world.
Hmm.
So I mean,
right on. Good deal. So what would happen, Zap, if we erased everything from your experience and then we put this in there? Yeah, that's another thing. Yeah. Yeah. And it's not even we speak the truth because we think they're going to accept it. We speak the truth, regardless of the outcome. With grace, seasoned with grace. Truth in love. Looking to Jesus, who's the perfect marriage of grace and truth, right? We call that gospel-centered accountability, okay? Let's keep going. Let's skip that one. Go to 2 Timothy. And we have failure of the mouse, okay? 2 Timothy, look at, let's go to verse 3. 1. I love computers. Verse 3. Read verses 3 to 8 within your group and tell me what you learn about Timothy.
You.
Go through verse 8. Actually, well, that's a Paul sentence. We would go into the end of the chapter. Go to 8. Talk about what you learned about Timothy there when you're done. Okay, this gives you a little snapshot of life before Paul. What do I learn about Paul? About Timothy before he even came into contact with Paul in Acts 16. What was going on in family life? Okay, he had a genuine faith. Where did he learn it from? From mom, who we know is a Jew and a believer. And what was her name? I always get the two confused. Eunice, awesome. And who else? Grandmother Lois. Okay, cool. So there's this family heritage. But what does Paul give? What's the charge he gives to him? Ooh, I like that translation. Keep ablaze. Fan the white hot gift that God has given you into flame. From what we've seen about Paul and Timothy, what's the gift that Timothy had? What? Teaching what? The gospel. Fan it into flame. Kindle afresh the gift of God. And with that, as the gift to share the gospel is being kindled within you, what's he tell him? Verse 7. You've probably heard this before, of dealing with when you were afraid of the dark, which is not according to the context. In the fanning of the flame of the gospel, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, of fear, of being paralyzed. But what kind of spirit has he given you? Of power. Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to both the Jew first and the Greek. The power, what else does it say? Love and, sound judgment, self-discipline. So as a result of this, fan the flame, the gospel, as a result, what? Verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. There's all these synonyms for the gospel here. We've got the gift in verse 6. We've got the testimony in verse 8. Don't be ashamed either of the testimony or of the Lord or of me, Paul, his prisoner. Paul's writing this from Rome. It's his last letter, 64 AD. He's about to die. Church history, church tradition says he's about to die a brutal death. He's in Rome. God's fulfilled what he said he's going to do of bringing him before kings and princes. And he's about to die, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And the point of it is, don't be ashamed of either the testimony or of me as prisoner. In fact, what? Join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Okay, that's awesome, right? So this is several years, at least 10 years after Paul and Timothy have gotten to know each other. Go to chapter 2. Look at some of the things he says to him, and we don't have time to get into all of these, so I'll paraphrase what we learn about Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Let me look. At the end of chapter 1, verse 15, Paul is kind of abandoned by his friends. I'm not going to pronounce their names. But he says, give blessing in verse 16. Grant mercy to this guy who's not ashamed of the chains. And then go to chapter 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now, from what you know about 2 Timothy, what's the key word that's repeated over and over again so far? Be strong, yeah. And remember the testimony, the gift, the gospel, yeah? These things, the gospel, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to who? Reliable, or some of your translations say, faithful men. Well, what's a faithful man look like? Well, part of it is, what's he going to be able to do? Who will be able to teach others also. Look at verse 3. Suffer hardship with me. Remember, he's in prison. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then he talks about a soldier. No soldier in active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Then he talks about an athlete. You don't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. Then he talks about the farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the crops. Okay? So what's he tell him right there in 2, 1 through 4 following? The phrase right there, be strong in the grace, it's really interesting when you look at it. It's be strengthened and be being strengthened. So not just be strong, but be continually being strengthened in the grace. Well, how's he gonna face these trials and the suffering and all the stuff that happens to him? How's he gonna do it? Be being strengthened by the grace. How's he going to preach the gospel? Be being strengthened by the grace. Let's look at 2 more and then we're done. Look at chapter 3. Go to verse 10. Now you, Timothy, followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, all these places that he's going to go on his journey in Acts 16 and following, what persecutions I endured, and out of them, what happened? The Lord rescued me. You've seen this. You've seen my life as a testimony to this. Remember that. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen? Yeah. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things, the gospel, that you've heard and learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've been convinced, or who you've heard them from. Go to 4. And then we'll end it right here. 4. Last breath. Probably not last breath. Last word to his true son in the faith. The guy who he has reared, who he's discipled in the Lord. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the gospel. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they will not endure the gospel, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their what? To their own desires. Well, we only want you to teach what we want you to teach because we want to you to teach them because they're our desires. And these men will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. He lays it on the line for them. This is going to happen. Verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What do we learn about Paul's, and then Paul dies. What do we learn about Paul's relationship to Timothy here through all these verses? What are some things, some highlights that you saw throughout? They were close. Yeah. Hold on 1 second. Keep going. Father, son. They've served together. They've been through hardship together. They've pulled up their sleeves and gotten their hands dirty in ministry together, right? They've lived together. Paul has discipled him and then sent him. He lived at Ephesus for a while to build that church up there. Somebody was going to say something over here. Go ahead. Not only just encouraged him, what did he do? Yeah, discipled, but was it like, good job, yay. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. He says, I solemnly charge several times in 2 Timothy. So not just encourage, but like encourage with some like gusto, right? Great patience and teaching and instruction. What else? Is it going to be easy? What's a repeated theme? Be strong, be being strengthened by the grace of God. What else? Persecution. All means?
Well, just the first century.
All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, zap. You've forgotten church as you know it. And you've downloaded this. What should happen? What's a reality for our brothers and sisters across the world? Faith, where are you?
Right here.
What's a reality for our brothers and sisters in Colombia right now?
Persecution.
Mothers and daughters raped. That's kind of sobering. Preach the gospel, all those who desire. How important was Paul's relationship to Timothy in view of the gospel? How important?
Deeply.
2 Timothy 2:2, these things that you've heard from me, what's he supposed to do? Entrust them to faithful or reliable men who are then able to... Okay, so we have a generation here of Paul. Jesus came up to Paul. Paul was then discipled. As he was preaching the gospel, he was discipled by others. Paul discipled Timothy. Paul discipled Titus. From Timothy, we see, hey, entrust the gospel and to men who are able to also entrust the gospel, to men who are able also to entrust the gospel, on and on and on and on to how did you come to know the gospel? Someone entrusted it to you, right? Yes or no? Yeah? What did Paul model for Timothy? Huh? Okay, Christ-like life. What else? Spiritual multiplication. What do you mean, Amanda? Both in what you say, the gospel, and in the way you live your life. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith. Where did Timothy see all that? From Paul, who was an example of speech, conduct, faith. If we're going to effectively preach the gospel, or what's it say, infecting our generation with the gospel, what do we have to do? Help me out. Speak it. Not keep it to ourselves. Live it. Be transformed by it first. So, Paul to Timothy. Do you have this relationship with someone? If you're a Timothy, or as someone I know says, a Timothea, girl, Timothy, yeah, there you go. Do you have a Paul pouring into you? Yes or no? Yeah, okay. If you have someone that has entrusted the gospel to you, what's the next part of that spiritual multiplication? It's called the Great Commission, I'm pretty sure. Do you have a relationship with someone where you are entrusting the gospel to them? not just in word. Do you have a relationship with someone where you can say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus? Some of you don't have the relationship yet. And then some of you don't have the life worth imitating. What if a carbon copy of you followed you around? Is that nervous laughter? Okay. Comment, scary, cloned. Is there, think of this, these are the sum up questions, some application questions for us. Is there a faithful man or a faithful woman to whom you can take under your wing and instruct them in the truths and ways of the gospel? Not just the point A, point B, point B, point B, point B, point C of the gospel, but okay, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is what he's doing in my life right now through the gospel. Do you have that faithful man or woman? Now, ladies, this is not you saying, I have the faithful man. Man discipling man, woman discipling woman. Amen? Oh, okay. Good. No, amen. Hallelujah. Now here's the deal, spiritual multiplication. Who are you raising up? Paul said, my true child in the common faith. Who are you raising up as your child in the faith? You've led them to the Lord. You're nursing them in the truths of God's word. You're building within them the foundations of the gospel. You're transforming them through the gospel, being used to do that. And then you're building them. Okay, they need milk here, but now they need some meat. And you're walking with them, giving them the meat. Or are you just kind of like, psh, whatever? If we have truly been transformed by the gospel, what are we doing to others? Not a rhetorical question. If we've been transformed by the gospel, from looking at Paul to Timothy, what are we doing? Yeah. We are investing just like we've been invested in. We are continuing the family tree of our faith family. We are not content with allowing the gospel to stay here. There are many more that need to be transformed by the gospel. Do we get that? If we got that, what would be different? Here's the last question. Who's been close enough to you to see the way that you really live? Remember Paul, Timothy, where they lived, they worked, they served, they saw hardships, afflictions together. Timothy saw how he responded to all that. Who's close enough to you like that to see how you respond in those situations? Who's followed your teaching? Remember, carbon copy. If someone followed your teaching, your example right now, your conduct, your faith, your purpose, your patience, your love, your perseverance, your persecutions, and your sufferings? Or are these things woefully lacking in your life so that you cannot say with the Holy Spirit boldness, come follow me as I follow Christ? That's a big difference, right? Man, I like how you said that it's a corporate event. That we are, this is the call of the gospel, y'all. The call of the gospel is not just to come to church. The call of the gospel is not just to get a cool Christian tattoo. The call of the gospel is to make generations through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. And man, that's what I'm praying for our group. That's what I've been praying for almost a year now, is that we would embody 2 Timothy right there where it says, entrust, you've been entrusted with the gospel, entrust the gospel to faithful men who are also able to teach others. Dude, we just skimmed the surface of Paul's relationship with Timothy. It's pretty awesome. Paul sent Timothy out to do all this stuff, to live the gospel among these people, and Timothy did a stellar job. So, bottom line, you need a Paul. I'm not going to be everybody's Paul, so don't come asking me. I already have some Timothys that I'm pouring into. And hopefully those Timothys might be at the place where they're pouring into you, but you need a Paul. If you're over there in preschool world, just disattached from us on Sundays serving, it's great to serve, but you need a Paul pouring into you some way, shape, or fashion. Okay? You need a Paul. There's this other guy named Silvanus. You need somebody alongside of you. Bros, hands in hand, where you're on the same level. We're dealing with the same things. And then you need a Timothy. You, if you've been transformed by the gospel, your call is, who are you entrusting the gospel to? Not just handing them a track, y'all. Who are you discipling? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And Lord, I ask that emotion or personality, Lord, would be burnt like chaff. And Lord, only the gems and jewels of your word would remain. Lord, I know sometimes that the word is like alcohol on a wound in that it cleanses, but it stings. Ouch. It hurts. But Lord, I know that the healing that needs to take place in this room, sometimes it might hurt a little bit. So I'm okay with that. But Lord, I pray where it was my personality or my words that hurt, Lord, that you would so infuse that with the Holy Spirit, that it would be the Spirit of God working in the hearts and minds of people. Lord, I ask that you would give us, you would make evident who the faithful men and women are that we need to entrust the gospel to, so that they can then entrust the gospel, and so on and so forth. Lord, I thank you for the countless saints throughout the centuries that were started by Paul, that were started by Jesus and Paul and Titus and Timothy, all the way through the ages to us. And Father, I ask that you would find us faithful with our task to entrust the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. In the name of the Father, we praise these things. And by the power, the resurrection power, the cast out demons power, name of Jesus, we pray.